Now, don't visit Don. Sit down. We've got the sweetest bunch of people. I have to tell them, you have to sit down now because they'll hug each other. And isn't that wonderful that we got a family like that? It really is. I've had visitors come here. You know, we had, I think I introduced them properly last week, the director, field director for the continent of Africa here. Now, that's a big continent. That runs from about Egypt and across the north end of Africa down to Cape Town and all those countries in the middle that I've been to several of those. And Greg Beggs was here last week with Dana and his wife. And you know what he said when he left? He said he talked about how kind and warm the church was to them. Isn't that a good thing, folks? That's you ought to give yourself a hand for that. That's a compliment. Well, three of you believe with me. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that resounding applaud that we got. You all need to be bragged on some. Good night. You do great. Now, I see that, again, there are a lot of people sick this morning, and then those that had their annual Easter visit last week. Come back to church at Christmas. You'll love it. Twice a year is wonderful. Amen. See, Pastor, you're being ugly. No, I'm not. There's no place like the house of God. I tell you, if you talk to people that can't be here this morning that are watching online, and I know there are many there. In fact, I know in Nashville and Kansas City and Dallas and different ones, they'd like to be right here. Amen? And so you are, and make every effort. Now, tonight I have a companion message, and I want you to be here for that. We're going to fill the house up once again and have a great time. Now, I want to do a little personal family talk to you right now. And this is kind of aimed toward Vicki Paxton. I want to tell you about a conversation that I had this morning. It was called by the Director of Development for the Country Music Hall of Fame. And that vice president who you see on Larry's Diner, Ben Hall, who plays the guitar. He's an attorney. He's also a son in the faith to me. He called and he said, I want you to get Vicki to get everything Gary has that we can possibly have. And they're going to have a little fight over the Country Music Hall of Fame and the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame for Gary's stuff. And they're doing that this week. And I just want to tell you how proud I am to have Gary S. Paxton as a member of this place. Amen. And to have his wife here. And so I said, the Monster Mash is kind of country. You know, if you sing it right, you know. But there's so many, Cherry Pie, and I can keep naming all those. I know when Gary and Ruth and Vicki and I was out to dinner one night, we went to a show, and this guy was up there, and he's getting ready to sing, and he stopped. All of a sudden, he went, oh, back in the crowd? He said, me and my band pulled up to an A&W in Hollywood, and he said, this guy had, I think, a Cadillac convertible, and we had a Volkswagen. He said, He bought us hamburgers and loaded us up and put us in the car and took us over to his recording studio and said, you guys have got talent. And he recorded us and he discovered us. And I said, is your real name Paul Revere? And he goes, yeah, that's my name, Paul Revere and the Raiders. That's my real name. And then we were sitting in another show and this guy stops the show and goes, oh, there's a friend of ours back there. If it wasn't for that guy back there, my partner and I would never have been anything at all. But he discovered us. He said, I'm going to sing this song to him. And he started, you got that loving feeling. He's a righteous brothers. I went, Gary, you've been to town a time or two, haven't you? My goodness, that was a joke. You missed it completely. Isn't God good how he uses us? Amen. Influence is big. Amen. Now, there can be negative influence or positive influence, but when you're a child of God and God uses you, that positive influence never stops. Let me preach to these folks up here just a second. Oh. Somebody say amen this morning. Good night. This is a beautiful day, isn't it? A great day. You don't laugh in church. Are you nuts? I'm saved. How many saved in here? not only saved, I've had my sins removed, and I have got an incredible future waiting me, and it's not far off. You go, well, it's your age. No, buddy, I'm going to tell you something. If you're 5 years old, it's not far off. If you're 105, it's closer, but not far off. We're going to see Jesus, amen? When I see the news, this is not in my script this morning, but when I see the news of things that are happening that are so absolutely phenomenal in biblical terms that the world doesn't even notice. They're blind to these things. Jesus said they would be in the time of his return. But when I see the president of China and the president of the USSR of Putin standing together, I see the fulfillment of the book of Revelation. I'm looking at Gog and Magog standing by each other, shaking hands, getting a plan together to come down on the unwalled city called Jerusalem and try to take over Israel. And I'm getting ready to see an almighty God stand up and do something that's biblical in proportion. He will not be defeated. Can someone say amen? Amen? So go with me this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1 tells a story, it's a narrative about a certain woman by the name of Hannah. Now, if you're Hebrew a little bit, you would say Hani, and if you're not, you'd just say Hannah. And she is a wife of a man by the name of Elkanah. Elkanah was from the tribe of Levi, so he was raised in a priestly environment. And he was the son there's so many Jeroboams and Jeroboams and Jerahams. Jeroham, and he was a godly man. He was a real godly man. He had two wives. One wife, Hannah, one wife by the name of Peninnah. And in this narrative, which is not a fairy tale, this happened, okay? This happened like you're happening right now. This happening like you're happening. The only difference between them and us is one thing. We have electricity. That's it. Do you know human nature hadn't changed? Human nature hadn't changed a bit. There are personality types. How many have ever studied personality types? My wife has. I have. They tried to tell me what I was. When I've been everything from a beaver to a lion to a sparrow to a hawk. I don't know. They got different names. I've been a blue and a red. But I know there are personality types. And in those personality types, you can kind of tell how someone thinks and how they react to things and situations. But I also know we're all uniquely made by God. Amen? And in that uniqueness that we have with God, God is equally as unique to you. I want to tell you, this is the hard thing to comprehend. Kids, listen to me. God knows you. Like your name, like, and he likes you. He really does. It's not like, well, I got to love them because they're mine. I've got a daughter like that. You know, I got to love her. She knows I worship her. But God likes us. Amen? He likes every... Well, if you knew what I knew about me, guess what? He does. Oh, I want to tell you something greater than that. He knew before you did it that you were going to did it. And he still likes you. What kind of God is that? That's a God that actuates love. You see, there is no other source of love other than God. He is a dispenser of love. There is false love. There's camouflage love. There's perpetrated love that Satan has had to try. And Brandy, welcome home for a weekend. I'm so proud of you. I can hardly. My buttons are just popping. We'll get a testimony from you later. But God is the essence and holder and owner of love. He is the creator and author of love. And he has define love by his standard that's everlasting and kind beyond our understanding, patient beyond our understanding, in the fact that he's omniscient, knows all things, he still has given us a free will that in our free will, we make decisions, but he's aware of everything. You're not controlled by predestination. Let me just tell you, I have some very good friends that are Calvinist, and I respect them as friends, but I'm not a Calvinist, and I'm Arminian in my thought, because the same way John Calvin wrote the prelogue or ideas of predestination, he said that because we were born inherently evil, we didn't have the ability to make a choice about our destiny, so God did it for us. And that's really twisting Calvinism, because true Calvinists would tell you that if John Calvin was alive today, he would correct the misnomers that he put together on that thesis. But there was a same time, a man by the name of Jacobus Arminius that was a priest who wrote the doctrine of free will. It says we were born by in this world with an omniscient, omnipotent God who knows all and has all power, but he gave us a free will, a will to make our choices. I can choose to go to heaven or I can choose to go to hell, but I've got a choice and God's given it to me, and I can either rely on God or depend on self-reliance. I'm going to talk about self-reliance in a way this morning and how dangerous it is, how unpredictable it is, and how empty self-reliance is. So in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, there was a certain man, and I told you about this man, and his name was Elkanah. He had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah, and in these two wives, he loved Hannah. He had a tremendous love for her as a husband for a wife. Peninnah was more of a child factory for him. He wanted, the offspring was the name of the game at that day. The more children you had, that was your social security, and that was your everything, hospitalization. I was in a little tiff with my son one day, and I told Nate that I was the boss, and he said, okay, that's good, but I'm really going to enjoy picking out your nursing home. I said, that was enough of that, son. So your children took care of your place. And you. And it was a mark of a woman's setting in the home at that time. And I still believe women should bear children. I don't know, maybe I'm foolish. Thank you. And I really still believe that women are women. And men are men, and I believe in God's design, there's nothing wrong with that. There's no demeaning a sex, or there's no ability for us to recreate creation in the way that God did. He created man and woman to reprocreate the world and to reproduce this world, and you have to have one of each to do that. Amen? Oh, don't get me going there. Isn't it unbelievable in this world today that we have to make a statement about those kinds of things that are as... Oh, please help me. Hannah was loved. Peninnah had children. Hannah could not have children. Ruth and I know something about that. Just before I married Ruth, for those that you don't know about this, your Dr. Ruth here, and this college professor and author, she was diagnosed with leukemia and had 3 months to live. How many of you didn't know that? 3 months to live. She was in St. Luke's Hospital in Kansas City. A doctor came in that was about as cold as a three-day-old fish on the bank and told her, and her young college years, that you will not live. You have 3 months. Problem is, she had her daddy, who is a pastor of First Assembly of God in Overland Park, Kansas, in the room, and he didn't take that news real well and told the doctor, "Doctor, you've never been more wrong in your life. My daughter's not going to die." And the doctor said, "Yes, she is." And Dad said, "No, she's not. And I think she's here this morning, if I'm not wrong. And I believe this year in December will be our 50th wedding anniversary, if I remember right." Now, let me tell you something. After God healed her, then the doctor comes. Boy, doctors are, there's some tremendous Christian doctors. I have many friends. I hear doctors and nurses praying with people all the time. And thank God for, I love doctors and nurses. But an unbeliever is an unbeliever. I don't care what profession they're in. So when she does, they do decide she's going to live and go back to college. Doctor comes in and says, "Well, there's one thing I can tell you. You'll never have children, and you'll never have any kind of stressful life. Don't be stressful at all." And Ruth says, "Gotcha." So she goes back to Evangel University, gets her degree in physical education and psychology, and she goes straight to Kansas City. I don't know if you know where Central School High School is in Kansas City, but it is like 5,000 kids, and there ain't one white kid there. And they put Ruth in a PE class to teach black girls how to dance. Now, a white girl cannot teach black girls how to dance, but she danced with them. She went on. You can't do that, but she did it. You can't have children, but I've got two with seven grandchildren. Hey. But we came to, for the first 10 years of our marriage, I thought it could get a little lonely and some different things. I'd kind of like to have children, which I've many times regretted saying that over the years. You know about the sign on the door going out of our kitchen. If you've ever been in our home, you can see it right there. Now, as far as everyone knows, we're a normal, nice family. Says it right there. We had children. She taught 33 years at Central Bible College. She was the executive director of the counseling department. She trained every freshman that came in there over the years, wrote a national article. Been in ministry with us and raised me. That's a job. You know what she taught? They gave her three classes. And I asked Dr. Lednecki, "How did you choose those three classes for her to teach?" And he just looked at me and stared at me. I said, "I think I'm getting it. It was general psychology, yes. Adolescent psychology, yes. And abnormal psychology, yes." I got it now. All here in one person. She couldn't have children. So every year, a Jewish family to this day will celebrate three major feasts and some others. There's some minor feasts, Purim, some different feasts. But it's going to be Passover. There's Feast of Pentecost. There's all kinds of different feasts, booths. We can call them out. But there's tabernacles. But there's going to be one that they all go to Jerusalem, or they go to the area where they worship in that area, in that time. So every year, Elkanah would put together his family. In verse 3, chapter 1, in the first book of Samuel, year after year, the man, it says, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. This is a major, major time to go. The Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Now there's so many messages inside this message. Hophni and Phinehas were the two priests of the chief priest Eli, and Eli had allowed his two sons to bring sin into the temple. The nation of Israel had never been in a worse spiritual mess ever than it was during the time of Jezebel or during the time of Eli, allowing sin to come into the temple. These two men that were supposed to be men of God, instituted temple prostitution. That was no different than the gods of Baal, or the Ashtaroth, or all the other gods of the Canaanites. They stole from the sacrifices and took the best. Church was a joke, and everything to do with church was a joke. But they were still in the position. And Elkanah went to Shiloh not to honor these men, but to honor God. So there they are, year after year. And it's important we see that. Whenever the day came, Elkanah, verse 4, to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and all her sons and daughters. This is a sacrifice. This is also a blessing to them. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. This woman, he was trying to meet the needs of someone that needed something that he couldn't give her. Do you know, if I want to tell you something. There's songs written, I'd rather have Jesus. If I had all the world and its gold, its prominence, prosperity, popularity, all these things. If I had these things but didn't have Jesus, I'd have nothing. Can somebody say amen? Amen. How many? If you're saved in here this morning, say amen. Amen. You know exactly. If you're saved, say amen online. Amen. You know exactly what I'm saying. There's just some things that you can't substitute God for anything else. Your happiness is a happening or an event or something, but happiness has a clock on it, and it runs out. I tell you, if you get a brand new car or a brand new truck, and you get in that dude and it's everything you ever wanted, and you drive off the parking lot, you're as happy as you can be until the first 30 days come and that payment comes. Then it starts to, after about 3 years of payment, that truck's not nearly as, because happiness has a time in it. But joy is different. Joy is something that works anytime, any place, in any circumstance, in any condition, and stay strong in your life. Hannah had lost her joy. She lost her joy because she couldn't have children. And Peninnah was mean. She was just mean. She was a kid factory. I mean, poop, poop, she's throwing kids out of there. And Elkanah has all these children. But the one he loved can't. So he tries to take what he can. He gives her a double portion. He does things for her and tells her how much he loved her. In verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Because when they went to that place every year, it was an annual remembrance that she was childless. Why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? He's trying his best. But I want to tell you something. Nothing will take the place of having Jesus in your life and his power in your life. Nothing on this earth. Nothing will suffice or replace the life-giving power that Jesus gives you. Well, one day in verse 9, she was eating with him and she decided, I've hit my bottom. I've hit the rock. Let me ask you something. Without you raising your hand, you can just groan if you want to. How many has ever hit bottom in here? My hand just goes up. It's like gravity. Both of my hands went up. Whoop, there goes one of my feet. If you haven't hit bottom in your life at some time, you need a good clinical psychologist because you're nuts. Not me. I like these people. I talked to Aaron Minnick this morning. He's going to preach, and I was asking him what he's going to preach on. He's preaching on topic this month. He said, Uncle Sam, I'm preaching on this, religion or relationship? I said, man, you're talking my language. His religion is empty and cold, But relationship is a different thing. Amen? And in relationship, in religion and relationship, you'll hit rock bottom. There'll be events and things that come in your life that hit you in the face so hard, so fast. Some of them I've caused myself. Some of them I've been a victim of. But we all get to that place in life. She'd gotten there, so she got up and left everybody, and she decided, I'm going to go to church and pray. Went to the temple to pray. Now, the temple was in disarray, the building. The leadership was lost as a goose. They were following everything but God. They'd backslidden. Israel was without the covering of God through their leadership, but you cannot remove the covering of God because of the government or the leadership of the church. The anointing of God rests, and it's unprecedented and unchallengeable regardless of the condition we're living in right now. For those of you that are discouraged about the country and discouraged about situations, when I look at our country today, I see two areas that are as obvious to me as I can be. Number one, we have, in America, the society, not churches, there are still many great churches, many great preachers, many, many millions of great Christians, but the voice of America, the media that's speaking today, has totally and completely removed God and replaced God, prayer, and relationship with mental health specialists. You cannot mentally help spiritual needs. You cannot. You can be a good counselor. You can give them medicine. You can give them direction. You can read a book. But nothing affects you like the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. That is the difference between God and religion. She wanted some relationship. So she goes to the temple. In verse 10, it says, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And in that prayer, she made a statement. Now, let me tell you something. For those of you that are telling you, when you make a vow to God, you make a promise to God, and some goofball walks up, no, I've got other names too, just check me. I've got many names for them. Idiot, a whole bunch of names. Religious somebody walks up to you and says, you better be careful. When you make a promise to God, what for? What's to be careful about? I'm promising God. Well, you don't know. And what are you trying to put fear in me for promising God? If I say I'm going to do something with God, there's not a devil in hell that can keep me from it. And there's nothing but blessing awaiting me if I won't listen to the voice of the enemy. So she makes this vow. She says, oh, Lord Almighty, she's using Yahweh. Oh, Yahweh, Elohim. She's saying to him, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me. You see, her worth and value at that time and era was if she could produce offsprings. And not forget your servant, but give her a son. She specifically says, I want a son. Then I'll give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever touch his head. Do you believe that you can make a promise to give something in your life to God forever? And again, I rebuke those people that tell you to be careful about that. I think reckless trust with God is okay. The world would call it reckless. Let me tell you who's standing in front of you today. A man standing in front of you that when I was born, when I was 2 or 3 hours old, and my mother and I were there in that hospital, and in that time they had given her a drug for a kidney poisoning that would kill her or me. and she made a choice. She said, let the baby live. And when we were both there, and she was very weak, and I was 2 hours older, three, my sisters listening this morning will tell you, my mother held me up and said, Lord, I'll give this baby to you all the days of his life to serve you. And I want to tell you that I'm 71 years old, and I'm serving God today by a vow my mother made. They work, and you should have the courage to make them, young or old. She said, if you'll give me a son, she's specific, I want a namesake for my husband. Give me a son. Not only that, I'll make him a Nazirite. A Nazirite was a vow that people would take that their hair would never be cut. Samson was a Nazirite. Where was his strength found? They couldn't, in new ropes? No. Not anything else. They tried everything. He would toy with them. There was nothing could stop Samson's strength except one thing. He had a vow according to the locks of hair. They would braid it, roll it on the hair, and wear turbans. And he finally breaks down and he tells this foreign woman, this is where my strength is. They cut it off, and what happened to him? The Philistines come in, grab him, the army he defeated, and they take him off, and they take hot irons and stick hot irons into the eye sockets and blind him and burn his eyeballs out, and then they chain him to a turn that goes round and round, and it grinds meal. And he's a spectacle. They laughed at him. Little children would walk up and hit him and slap him. And he'd slap at him like a fly, blind. But one day he got tired of it. One day he came to a point and said, I can't take any more. That's where Hannah was. I cannot take any more of the harassment of the world. I can't take Penina holding a new baby in front of me and making fun of me. She harassed her. She was mean to Hannah, and Hannah would bawl her eyes out. She didn't want to go to sacrifice. She didn't want to go to the feast. She wanted to hide. She felt like it was over, and she couldn't do anything with her life. Samson felt like that, but something started happening. Man, I preached a message one time. I'd like to preach it again one time, as he's pushing this millstone around, and what the enemy doesn't notice is when you've been kicked down by the devil, that doesn't stop God from being who he is in your life. And all of a sudden his hair started growing and they didn't pay attention. He's blind. We've destroyed him. And for months, his hair grew. And when his hair grew, the covenant came back into place. Some of you have had your head shaved, but your hair's growing back. Some of you have been cut down, but God's bringing back the covenant he had with you. God doesn't quit on you. If he quit on anybody, I'd be a crispy critter right now. I'd be gone. I'd be over. But he doesn't quit on us. Not only doesn't he not quit, he doesn't play fair. Because God will give you back more than you've messed up or sin has taken away from you. One day, Samson's standing there, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to this once judge of Israel. And it says, the Holy Spirit says, son, do you notice those locks on your shoulders? Yeah, I do. I'm blind, but I can see them with my mind. I can feel them. He said, that's the covenant I had with you coming back. Samson said, God, if I have covenant with you, I want to go out of here in one great victory. He said, okay, let me tell you what to do. Have that little boy over there lead you to the pillars of this huge, gigantic place that has a terrace on top and bottom and thousands of people on the roof and underneath, and put your hands on the wall and let's see what happens when your hair grows back. Oh, I'm talking to people that their hair's growing back. Do you hear me? Yes. covenant is coming back. The enemy will try to tell you you can't, you won't, but I'm here to tell you you will. And God's covenant doesn't change. I don't care how far you go, God's covenant will chase you down and your hair will grow back. He pushed on those pillars in supernatural strength until they fell in. And the Bible says he destroyed more of the enemy that day than any battle he'd had, and he had had some whoppers. God was faithful. So Hannah's praying, and as she's praying, here's Eli. Now, Eli is condoning all the sins of Hophni and Phinehas. And he looks down, and he doesn't recognize the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because Hannah is so broken. I don't know if you've ever cried so hard you couldn't make noise. I have. I've cried so hard that I couldn't make a noise. Nothing would come out, but that's how she was crying. He, being spiritually dead, goes, look at this. She gets drunk and comes to church. He couldn't tell the anointing of the Holy Spirit from alcohol. He really couldn't. He was dead. And finally, in his background, in his senses, he looked at her and goes, why would you do this? She goes, I'm not drunk. I'm grieved. And just common sense said, yeah, you are grieved. What's wrong? And my heart's grieved. And he says, go in peace in verse 17, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked for him. He said, I don't even know. I can't perceive what it is, but God's a God of promises. Do you believe God keeps his promise? Barbara, you believe God keeps his promise? Why? Because you wouldn't be here if he didn't. I can go through this crowd and say, God's a God of promise, isn't he? He's a God of promise. But we have to understand the value of those promises and the assurance of those promises and the absoluteness of those promises that God gives us. So she leaves. Next year when she gets ready to come back, she's going, Eli? Eli goes, yeah. He goes, she goes, I'm going to show you something. He goes, whose baby's that? Mine. I left here broken and empty, but God had a different plan for me. I sometimes I wish some of you had been broken and empty sometimes so I could preach to you. Ha, ha. God has a different plan.
Yes, he does.
It's a good time to read you the title of my message. I read it to Dr. Johnny Minnick this morning and a guy by the name of Terry Blackwood from the Imperials. You remember Terry Blackwood in the original? They were traveling back. When you're down to nothing, God is up to something. That's the title. When you are down to nothing, God's up to something. But you got to get to that point of nothing. And then God brings you up. If you're discouraged, don't let some religious bouffant tell you that that's wrong. I get discouraged. David got discouraged. People get discouraged. But God doesn't get discouraged, and I go to him. When I need help, the church may be in disarray, but God isn't. When I go to him, our government may be in an absolute mess, but God isn't. And he's greater. And his covenant agreement with me will be strong in my life. And as my strength grows, as he gives me the ability to grow that hair back, to trust in him, he produces fruit from what would be a tragedy or an end day in my life. And it becomes a beginning in my life and in yours. She comes back with a baby. And then she keeps her word. 1 Samuel chapter 2, I'll just allude to it. It's called Hannah's Prayer. Hannah not only is considered the only place in the Bible we see about her. And she's not only the mother of this baby that she names Samuel, Shemuel. That's my name. You know what it means? Asked of God. So what are you asking God for? Well, it's too big, right, for you. It's too much to ask God, correct, in your thinking. Well, I don't know if God, well, that's a misnomer. God wants you to have what you want to have and good things he has for you. She said, I'm going to name this baby Shemuel. Shemuel, ask of God. My mother held me up. My sister had another name for me. She even had a girl's name for me in case. We didn't have sonograms back then. And we didn't even have telegraph back then. We had horses. No, I'm just kidding. Shemuel. Here he is. What's your Shemuel? What's your, here it is, God. You listening to me? What it is, God? What am I offering to you and vowing to you, God? If you'll take this, I'll give this to you all the days of the life of that child. She was conditioning that child for what God had planned. She had no idea what God was going to do with that little boy. The priest thought she was intoxicated. She wasn't. She was full of the presence of God. She had given her life to God. She had trusted in God in every area of her life. So when it comes down to nothing, God's up to something. God, give me a son and I'll give him to you. To serve in the temple all the days of his life. But all God wanted to hear was this. I'm down to nothing. I'm empty. And I need you to fill me. That's all God wanted to hear. She said, just give me a son. And God said, nothing doing. You see, when you ask God for something and you're specific in it, you're underdoing what God wants to do every time. Well, I don't believe that. I really don't care. It's the truth. I say that in all love. But you're doing something smaller than God's asking you to do or willing to give you. She says, just give me a son. But God says, nothing doing. Here's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you the Savior of Israel in the prophet Samuel. A leader for the future. A judge for the righteous. A new beginning. I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to give you peace of heart. I'm going to give you restoration and joy. This baby Hannah asked for, to her was just a son to carry on a name. But God said, I'm going to do more than you can possibly believe for when you give it to me. That's the key. I'm telling you something that will go past Sunday morning, that Monday morning you can use. Monday morning you can take this from theory to reality. Monday morning you can take your Samuel, your Shemuel, hand it to God and say, I ask you, God, for this. You've given it to me. Now I give it back to you. Possibly, Pastor, what could you possibly give to God? You want to tell you what I just gave to God this week? Something I realized, I was taking too much of the ownership of this church. Well, you're the pastor. I'm the pastor, but you know what I did this week? I went to the Lord and I said, God, this is your church, it's not mine. I repent for trying to take too much of the responsibility of the future of this church. It's your church, I give it to you. And I'm going to tell you, he's going to give us back more than I could ever ask for. I gave him my Shemuel this week again. How many times have you done that, Pastor? A dozen times. But every time's necessary. How many times will you do that as often as necessary? See, when God knows that you're down to nothing, he's up to something. And Samuel was nothing more than the foreshadowing of another desperate cry for help. When the world was down to nothing and sin was overwhelming society, God heard and he sent a son, his son, God in the flesh, to correct the barrenness and emptiness of humanity. Jesus corrected the imbalance of sin, replaced barrenness with his spirit, gave life to anyone who calls on his name and fills the void that nothing else can fill. He helps us daily, and he has a future for every one of us. So when you're down to nothing, call on Jesus. Is it that simple? It is simplistic in statement, but it is phenomenally dynamic and divine in reality. Call on Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Ask him for what you think will fill your life, and watch him do much more if you'll let him. There are two character traits here. One character trait is Penina. Listen to me close. If you're watching online, listen close right now. One of the two character traits found in the two wives of Elkanah. One, Penina, was self-reliance. It's one of the biggest enemies in the church today. I'm okay? Look up here at me. I didn't say bow your head. I'm not praying. Now I want to talk to you. Self-reliance is when we get to a spiritual point that we're okay. And so when we're okay, we don't respond to the woo of the Holy Spirit. We don't think we need to. We're okay. We can call that apathy, but more than apathy, it is self-reliance. It's the biggest enemy you can have. On the other hand, Hannah was totally in dependency on God. There's always room for God in your life. There's always more of God for you. None of us come to a place of self-reliance spiritually where we sit up there and look at everybody else that needs it and we're quick to point out, boy, that was good service. That was good for them. I'm sure glad they got a touch today. And my friends, when that's happening right then and there, you're in a very dangerous place because you're saying, I'm okay with God. There's never a point that we cannot surrender ourselves more to God. Now, if you want me to preach some message that doesn't have the truth, get another pastor. But I'm going to tell you the truth. God's got blessings in line for you. And he needs your emptiness in order for him to fill it. But when you're down to nothing, when you hit bottom, when there's a situation in your life and you need help, and we call on God, when you're down to nothing, God is up to something.